God just dealt with my heart and said, teach about the prayer of faith and how it operates. And so we'll do that. And there's so much in the Word of God, obviously, to cover. And as a pastor, you know, you look at the Scripture and you think, Lord, where do you start in teaching the Bible to people? Where do you begin and where do you end? At what level? I mean, the Bible's so full. I mean, you just know where to begin and end. And so, but a pastor, I believe, if they follow the Spirit of God, will give people what they need to have a balanced diet and at the moment. And that's why as a pastor, you cover so many different things. Rather than when my wife and I traveled for years. By the way, Michelle won't be here tonight. I got a call just a few minutes before you know, they would be leaving to come here. She said she came down the stairs and two of our children were nowhere to be found. They were out in the front yard. We just had our driveway poured and oh no, they didn't get in the cement. Okay. And but they brought topsoil, you know, to fill them in, and they were in the front yard doing Muslim funeral rites and throwing dirt in the air, and they were bathed and ready to go. And so she called me and said, honey, the time does not permit for me to rebathe them. And besides that, you know, you wouldn't want me to do what I feel like doing right now anyway. So so they're at home, and I'm sure they're by now rebathed, but or at least starting on it. But so she won't be here tonight. And but I, you know, sometimes it just troubles me to miss those events. I've been there for enough of them, so it's all right. But somehow I'm going to get through that. But as a pastor, you have such a responsibility before God to share with people what they need as directed by the Holy Ghost. And there are so many things in the Bible that you could teach. But a pastor is a lot like a parent in that a parent is responsible to see that the child has a balanced diet. And that's why you'll see us go from one subject to another, out of nowhere begin a teaching on angels, because we're led to go that way. You'll see in the near future, I'm going to be doing a lot of emphasis on God's plan for money, because that's the way we're led to go, and incorporating some of those things in our teaching. But that's just a pastor's job. But tonight, as I sat there, I had no intention of teaching or preaching anything tonight. I had every intention of just worshiping the Lord with you and following the Holy Ghost after 35, 45 minutes of that. But just no sooner stood there and said, teach about the prayer of faith. Well, that's evidently because it's needed. You say, well, I understand the prayer of faith. Well, anything you think you understand in the Bible, first repent because you're in pride. There is no such thing as knowing any Bible subject in its fullness. It's impossible. We always can grow in our understanding and our knowledge of how to walk in the Word of God. Now, most Christians have a very, very limited understanding of how to walk by faith. Very little. Now, in this church, we emphasize the love of God and the mercy of God because that's the foundation that gives you the ability to walk by faith. Without knowing the grace of God, without knowing the love that God is towards you, your faith won't work, because the Bible said faith worketh by love. So to understand the life of faith, apart from believing the love of God, it'll become a bondage to you, a list or series of works that you have to perform that you just never get full of. You just never get to the end. But I want to cover, starting in Galatians 3, verse 13, I want you to see the past tense of redemption, which if you understand the past tense of redemption, the prayer of faith is plain and discernible to you. If you do not understand the past tense of your redemption, then the prayer of faith will be confusing to you. There are certain types of prayers in the Bible you can pray 1,000 times. For example, the prayer of thanksgiving. How many of you know you can give thanks to God 10,000 times? That can be prayed again and again and again and again and again. Yet there are other types of prayers that if they're prayed more than once, they're then breathed out in unbelief and literally are sinful. The prayer of faith is a prayer that receives something when it prays. Then to utter that prayer again regarding that same issue would be to step out of the realm of faith. And the Bible said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so the prayer of faith is a type of prayer that must be prayed one time over a given area or a given realm of your life. So it's important that if you're going to do something once, you do it right. And so what most people think petitioning God is that you go to God and you give it your best shot and then you wait and see if anything happens. And if it didn't happen, you conclude that maybe God didn't want me to have it, or more commonly you hear, in God's timing. Now, you don't find that in the Bible. Not regarding petition prayer, you don't. Now, there's timing of God in other realms of life, but prayer is a lot like sports, that you can't follow one type of prayer as another type of prayer just simply because and jumble it all together and call it prayer. It'd be like playing football by hockey rules. They're both sports, but they have specific ways they function. The prayer of faith is very specific in its function, and it has a very baseline, bottom line of what has to be there present for it to function in your life. Now, certainly to pray the prayer of faith, what has to be present? Faith. And so many people pray to receive from God independently of having obtained faith's presence. If you don't know how to obtain faith's presence in your life, the prayer of faith is an impossibility to you. So how do you obtain faith's presence, and then how do you ascertain faith is now present, and then how do I pray the prayer of faith once that's been accomplished in my heart and life? Well, the first step is to understand the past tense of your redemption. That what Jesus has done for you has already been done. There is nothing more that God will ever do for you. Nothing. There's not one thing that He will decree from heaven ever again for you. Ever. Everything He's ever decreed for you is already an accomplished fact in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can be added. See, that's why when you pray, Lord, if it be Thy will... Now, that's a fine way to pray if you're praying about direction. For example, you have a job opportunity in Cleveland. You say, Lord, if it's Your will, I'll go there. But if it's not, I don't care what the opportunity looks like. I know that You don't want me there. I won't go. That's a fine time to pray, if it be Thy will. It's an appropriate time to pray, if it is the will of the Lord. Yet areas of redemption, you don't need to pray about the will of God, if you understand redemption. Well, how many of you would do this? Witness Christ to somebody, and then they go to pray to receive Jesus, and you say, well, pray, Lord, if it's Your will, save them. Now, did you ever witness to somebody that way? No, they wouldn't get saved, would they? Because they'd have no confidence that God would want to save them. See, when you pray, if it be Thy will, concerning a petition, prayer, asking God for something, you have not prayed, you've asked a question. You ask, is it Your will? Well, you got to establish that answer before you can ever pray the prayer of faith. Faith begins where God's will is known. And if you don't know the will of God, you have no basis for faith. None. Zero. So if you're praying things along this line, Lord, if it be Thy will, touch me. Or Lord, if it be Thy will, prosper me or heal me or cause me to have peace of mind. Whatever. If you're praying that way, then you're not praying the prayer of faith. You've not even prayed in actuality. You've asked God a question. Is it Your will? Now, you need to have that question answered. Determine the answer to the question and then get over into the realm of faith. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Now, Galatians 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us, has already, in the past tense, redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, he's not talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit here. Verse 29 will give you a clearer indication, the latter part of the chapter. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? And are you an heir according to what? The promise. Say out loud, I'm an heir, according to the promise. Say out loud, I'm Abraham's seed. Now look at verse 14 again. That the blessing of who? Abraham. Might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise. What promise? The promise God made to Abraham. Through what avenue, though? Through faith. So, faith is the avenue that you receive what redemption has already purchased for you. When somebody, is there anybody here that's gotten saved in the last 5 years? Raise your hand. Okay. Right here. Sister, if you were to say, how many years ago was it when you got saved? I'm going to say your last name, the Zibiak. Isn't that good? With a name like Nuzo, you get good at names. But you would have, 5 years ago, I'm sorry, three, five? Okay, 5 years ago. When did Jesus die on the cross? Estimate, how many years ago? About 2000. Okay. When you got saved, is that when God did something about your salvation? No. It was 2,000 years ago. You received by faith, were saved by grace through what avenue?
Faith.
You received by grace through faith something that was done in Christ 2,000 years ago. So in actuality, when you say, God saved me, that's accurate, but it would be more accurate to say, I received salvation that was provided 2,000 years ago. I know it's semantics, but it'll help your faith to recognize that God did nothing to save you 5 years ago. He did something 2,000 years ago, and you received it 5 years ago. If you get that revelation where salvation is concerned, and then carry that across the line to every other avenue of redemption, you'll cease to try to demand something out of God's hand, and you'll begin to exercise faith to receive what already belongs to you. Salvation is a purchased right for every human being that breathes on the earth. Every human being has a right to be saved. Salvation legally belongs to every human being. But legal and vital are two different things. You can have something legally yours, yet not vitally yours. There's a legal and a vital side to redemption. The legal side is that Christ died for all. Christ died for everybody. Every human being has a right to be saved, yet not every human being vitally receives that salvation. So there's a legal side and a vital side. Faith takes the legalities of redemption and claims them as their own. Now that word claim is almost a curse word in some circles. Listen, you come to a church that's accused of all kind of nonsense. And if I believed half the stuff I've been accused of believing, I'd leave this church. I would. Oh, you're that name it and claim it church. That blab it and grab it church. That's what they call me. Name it, claim it church. Well, if they mean by that that, and if you tell God what to do. Now that's presumption and ignorance. To tell God anything. But what faith truly is humility in the Word of God. True faith is esteeming God's Word above how you feel, what it looks like, what your circumstances are, what Aunt Margaret said, or your unbelieving cousin, or even the unbelieving preacher on TV. I don't care what anybody said. If God said it, I don't care what you think. If God said it, it's true. And if it's true, I'll grab onto it through the avenue of faith. Faith takes the unrealities of hope and calls them their own. That's what the avenue of faith will do for you. It takes the present realities of redemption and gives you avenue to receive them. And you will receive them through no other avenue other than the faith of God that's in you. Now, you must, by faith, lay claim to that which belongs to you. Now, if you said to somebody that was getting saved, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to receive Him into your life. You've got to confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and claim Him as your Savior. Everybody would say, that's how you get saved. Well, didn't they name it and claim it if you want to call it that? I don't like that name because it sounds covetous. Most people that have trouble with prosperity, that is, other people prospering, they're one of two things. Struggling financially themselves, or if they did get money, they'd be stingy. Most people who have trouble with the prosperity message have trouble with money, not the message. Now, there's excess in everything in Christianism. There's excess on every Bible message. But you don't have to depart from the real, the genuine, the true, the straight and narrow because somebody is excessive. And certainly there's excess. But we're not here to talk about excess. We're here to talk about, the Bible says, Christ has already redeemed you from the curse of the law. It would do you well to read Deuteronomy 28. Read, we won't take the time tonight. Deuteronomy 28 lists the blessing and the curse of the law. And if you'll read what is under the curse, the Bible tells you Christ redeemed you from it. Right now you're redeemed from it. The curse of the law was threefold in nature. First, spiritual death, separation from God because of sin. Secondly, physical sickness and disease is under the curse. Thirdly, you also find under the curse of the law poverty. Many other things you find under that realm, under the curse. You find mental anguish and torment, insanities under the curse of the law. Incurable diseases, skin conditions, names them. In fact, he goes on to say, in every sickness, in every disease, not listed, is under the curse. Now, I have to believe that because the Bible teaches it, and I don't care what anyone else's experience is. Well, you have to understand, Brother so-and-so was a good Christian. And if God was going to heal anybody, he would have had to heal him. That's blasphemous. To ever lift up a human being's works or conduct on the level of the grace of God. Amen. You will never receive squat diddly from God based on your conduct, your good works, how often you come to church, you do what, you do this. I've been a Christian for 50 years. So what? You are a sinner on your way to hell and Jesus saved you. And the only reason you're in the kingdom of God is because of His mercy. You don't come to God based on you. Usually that's on the negative. People won't come because, oh Lord, look at me. And you have all your list why you won't come to God. But it's also the opposite. I've had people in healing lines praying for the sick. Stop me. Take my hand off their body. Say, I want you to know I'm the best member in this church. Stop me. In other words, if God's going to heal anybody, I want you to know He's going to heal me. Bless their holy name. And you know, I'm less ornery now than I used to be. When you get older, you learn to hold your tongue. The older you get. Now, John Spencer's an expert by now. That just felt so good. I'm sorry. But you learn to hold your tongue. But at times, it took everything in me not to say, well, if you're so wonderful, heal yourself. But see, people have learned to put their eyes on humans. You don't receive anything from God, anything from God, anything from God, anything from God based on you. Not good, not bad. Not that you've had a great week or a bad week. You come to God because your heart gets full of the Word of God and because He loves you and His mercy endures forever. I will never in a million years merit one drop from heaven. No matter how long I pastor, no matter how many people get saved under our ministry, if 10 million people get saved under our ministry, that doesn't merit me anything from God. Because to His righteousness, there's nothing you can do. It's impossible to earn anything from God. The Bible said the reason this is established is that you must live by faith because it will exclude boasting. No flesh will ever stand before God and say, you did this for me. Because of my goodness. No human being will ever stand before God and say that. Ever. Every human will stand before Him who God has blessed and who has received from God. And they'll thank Him for His mercy. Because of His goodness and His mercy and His grace that He's poured out upon us. So you see, there is a past tense to redemption. Christ has already redeemed you from the curse of the law. And he said, by making Christ a curse for you, verse 14, so that, or in order that, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise. So notice the promise is received. You can be a good receiver or a bad receiver. Right now through this room are radio waves and television waves. Right now through this room are many radio, FM radio stations right now going through this room. But no one right now has a receiver hooked up to it to connect to it so we could hear it. But through this room right now, they're everywhere. They're going through here all over the place. Television signals are going through this room. And if you had the proper receiver, you could tap into it and receive that signal. And that's what it is with redemption. The signal, if you will, is in Christ and it's available to all. But faith is the thing you tap into to turn it on or to receive. And very few people will live in that realm. They'll try everything else under heaven. They'll go on a 30-day fast or a 40-day fast or a 2-year, whatever. They'll do every spiritual and mental gymnastic you can think of. They'll pull down strongholds. They'll build up strongholds. They'll have a prayer tower, a prayer basement, a prayer vine, line, chain. They'll do everything they can do. They'll call this person. They'll have a vision. They want to have a dream. Give me, God, give me a word. So many times I've been in prayer lines, people stop me and say, "Do you have a word for me?" And I am this ornery still. I would, and Michelle, she'd be hitting me in the ribs when I do it. But I'd stop and I'd tune up and get real spiritual with them. I'd start to grunt a little bit. See, thus saith the Lord, read thy Bible. You know, and they, "Oh, that's not a word." How many even know that's a word? It's a more sure word of prophecy. This bears repetition. I'll say it. Go over to Mark 11. See, again, people are looking for something external to step into the realms of receiving from God other than the things God's told us to do. As I shared, I don't know when it was, but a while back, I was in my home church and my pastor was preaching. It was a Sunday morning and I was going through something. I don't even remember what it was now, but it was so critical to me. Aren't our problems all critical to us? You know, we're so selfish and bless our hearts. But at that moment, it was just everything to me. And so I'm on my way to church and saying, "Oh, Lord, give Pastor a word for me today. I don't mean just preach. I mean, I want a word. Thus saith the Lord." Because if I get one of those, then I'll know, you know, God will move. So he's preaching and he stopped in the middle of his, right in the middle of his message. I'm on the left side of the church. He points me out. I've never known him to do it before or since. Points out to me and he says, "John, the Spirit of God wants me to tell you." And he just said everything I asked God for. I'm so thrilled. I'm through the moon. I'm floating through that service. And I was a minister in training at the time. Actually, I don't even know if I'd went to Bible school yet, but there was a call of God on my life. And so I come up to him and I'm thrilled. I said, "Bill, you can't believe. I'm telling you, on the way to church, I asked God to get, and you said verbatim what the Spirit of God said." I thought he'd say, "Well, you know, glory to God." He just touched me and he said, "When will the day ever come for you when the Bible will be enough? And you won't need a prophecy to tell you that God's Word is true." I said, "Well, you know, you ruined my parade, you know." You know, that isn't what I wanted to hear at the moment. But why did I need a prophecy? Why did I need someone to say, "Thus saith the Lord, God isn't a liar. Believe the Bible." But really, when you're looking for a word from somebody, that's usually what you want. Confirm to me that God won't lie to me. Well, that's not the hope. That's not the point. The point is to get your heart persuaded and full of the Word of God so that it comes out of you. Now, let's go to Mark 11. Let's talk about the prayer of faith. And then we're going to real briefly talk about how to obtain faith's presence, then how to determine when it's there. If you know how to obtain faith's presence, and if you know how to ascertain or determine if it's present, and then you know how to release that faith, it's that simple. It's really that simple. What I find people missing is they're not obtaining faith's presence. They're not coming to a place in their habits and in their lifestyle and in their purposefulness to obtain the presence of faith. Do you understand what I mean when I say learn how to obtain faith's presence in your life? Because if you're going to act in faith, you've got to have faith in you to act upon. So how do you get it? Now, Mark 11, Jesus curses a fig tree with his words, and they're astonished. It dries up from the roots. A day later, after he curses it, they see it. After he cursed it, they see it withered away, and Peter's astonished. In verse 21, Peter, calling to remembrance, said to the Lord, "Master, behold the fig tree that you cursed, it's withered away." Jesus answering said to him, or to them, "Have faith in God." Now the margin of your Bible will read, "Have the faith of God." You could literally say, "Have the quality of faith that God has," or the God kind of faith. Jesus is going to give you in the next verse a law that governs the faith life. This is the law of faith. Now the law of faith is a constant. It will never change. It's immovable. It's more constant than the law of gravity. Now the law of gravity will work for every human being. It works right now as we stand in this room or sit in this room. Right now it works to your benefit because you're staying in your seat and you're not stuck to the ceiling. But if you go on the pinnacle of this building and dive off, gravity now is a curse to you. Isn't it? It's the law that... Now, when a plane flies, a higher law comes into operation, thrust and lift. And it actually works in cooperation with the law of gravity. But if the law of thrust and lift ever ceases, the law of gravity will come back into play and the plane will come down. The law of gravity, the laws that govern electricity, they work the same in America as they do in South Africa, as they do in South America, as they do in Europe. There are certain physical laws that are the same everywhere. Laws of physics are the same across this planet. If you weigh 200 pounds in America, you can go to South America. You will still weigh 200 pounds because the force of gravity is no different there than it is here. Now, if there was a place you could weigh less, we could move there. Just a thought. Now, the laws that govern spiritual forces are more constant in that they are eternal. Because the Bible said, this earth will pass away someday. Maybe that's how we'll all get our weight right eternally, I don't know. But verse 23, Jesus gives you the law that governs the life of faith. He said, for verily or truly I say to you, that whoever would say to this mountain, now they're all worked up about a tree, he points to a mountain. He said, whoever would say to this mountain, be thou removed. And that's Mike's stuff going up there. There we go. That's Pastor Mike left something on. It's his beeper or something up there. He said, whosoever would say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and would not doubt in his heart, but should believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he says. Now, let's break this down just a bit. Whosoever would say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea. Now, here's the key. And shall not doubt, but where? In his heart. But shall believe. Well, believe where? In his heart. That those things which he's saying shall come to pass. Now, Jesus said this. Is this, could it be true? You'll have whatever you say. Now, people will stop right there and go into excess. Well, if I just say it enough, it'll happen. That's not what he said. Don't emphasize what you say. Emphasize, in effect, how you believe. Jesus said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does speak. The heart is the seat of faith. And so instead of chasing your words out here, trying to make all your words line up, that's not what the Bible teaches you to do. It says, affect what you believe. For out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth will speak. So you're not looking for chasing words. Yeah, is it? No. Should you walk around saying, well, you know what? We're never going to make it. Oh, God, man, we're just struggling financially. I wish my check would last as long as my month. Oh, God, I hate this. I'll tell you, everything I do goes sour. My life stinks. I hate this. I'll tell you what, people hate me at work. My life is worthless. Now, people do that. Is that a way to talk? No. But, well, don't talk that way anymore. Forget that. You still believe that way. Forget chasing confession. Affect belief. Confession is a byproduct of belief. There's certain things I don't say anymore because I don't believe that way. And my heart is fully persuaded, fully persuaded, fully persuaded. It's just so foreign. Where normally I would talk about things years ago as a matter of just normal course. Today it never, ever. I'm never even tempted to go there with my words because my heart is established in a realm that has brought me a persuaded heart. And out of the abundance of that persuaded heart, my mouth speaks. Now, you don't think this church at 4.5 years old has never had a financial challenge, do you? How many think we've had one in 4.5 years or two? Have you ever heard me talk about any? You never will. Have you ever heard me say, boy, we need to have this and this and this, or we're, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. And you never will. Now, we'll let you know of needs in the sense of what God's called us to do, and certainly you can follow the Holy Ghost in that. But I'm talking about, well, folks, you know, if y'all don't double up this month, oh, we're going to go under. I won't ever talk that way, because we're not going under. I don't believe we're going under. I believe God's called us here, and my confidence is in God, not in people. Now, people have to cooperate with God, but if I put the confidence in people, people will fail you. Because they're human. And if you put your confidence in me instead of God, I'll fail you. Pastors have a job to be God to you. I'm serious. And but people do that with pastors. Look, man, you've got to get a hold of God. The blessing of the new covenant is you don't need a man. You can go to the Father who loves you, and you can go directly to Him through Jesus Christ. Now, certainly you need a pastor in the context of why the Bible says you need one. But you don't need one to bring you to Jesus. You can do that all by yourself. Aren't you glad? So the law that governs faith is the belief of the heart, aligning with the confession of the lips, and it'll cause it to come to pass. And let me say it this way. You are today, I can promise you, it's what you believe and how you talk. It's a guaranteed fact. Because Jesus said it's a spiritual law. If you'll look at how you've spoken, not based just out of words, but I mean words that came out of a heart that you believe that way. There are people that believe for sickness constantly. Every time something comes on the news, you'll hear them say, and they believe it. Every year in October, I get deathly ill with the flu. Now, I'm not talking about some empty words. They believe it. And when it comes to pass, they go rejoicing. They call people. Didn't I tell you? You remember the party in August? I told you. Come October, what would happen? And I've been throwing up for 3 days. I told you it would happen. And now, what you believe, please understand, is the governing force of your life, not what you want. Forget your desires. There'll be nothing but pipe dreams to you until your heart is affected. Till what you believe is persuaded. The Bible said that Abraham was fully persuaded. Now, if you can be fully persuaded, you can be partially persuaded. And I've been in all different realms, and I am at all different realms and different levels right now, and so are you. How many of you are fully persuaded when you die you're going to go to heaven? Fully persuaded. Do you know how wild that is to believe that? Sure, I try to intellectualize that. You believe when you die and your body stops and your heart stops, that the real you, a spirit being, is going to float out of your body and an angel is going to carry you into a city called heaven. How many of you really believe that? Now that's something wild to believe. Now, I'm thinking, you intellectualize that. You know, how many of you, you're fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. I couldn't talk you out of it, could I? You're fully persuaded that God saved you through Jesus Christ. Fully persuaded. When's the last time you ever said, you know, I think when I die, I'll go to hell? You know why you don't talk that way? Because you don't believe it. You don't have to chase your confession about your salvation, do you? Oh, I better not say I'm going to hell. I better not say when I die, I'm going to hell. Oh, maybe I'll go there. No, listen. You don't talk that way because you don't believe that way. So why don't we take other areas of redemption and get our heart persuaded instead of chasing our confession? Please don't be confession monitors for other people. Nobody wants to know that you know they said something wrong. Please. Now, if you're married and you have an agreement with your spouse, do it. They won't like it anyway. Michelle and I have that agreement. And we do that for each other, and we never like it when we do it. And we always preface it by saying, now you said to say, and so, but you still don't want to hear that. How many of you know? How many of you are honest? You don't want to leave me alone. You let me be carnal, you leave me alone. What are you, perfect? You know what I mean. It's just true, you know. And that's where people get off in these areas. They walk around and somebody walks in and says, oh man, my back's killing me. Oh! 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 Don't say that! Don't! Don't say that! What? Person looks at you like, what? People do that with, they ain't even saved. I walk in and say, oh, I'll tell you, I could just kill my old lady. Ah! Say that. Don't say that. You might drop something and hit, bounce on the table. Kill her. No, that's not how it works. Listen, if it worked simply by saying it, we'd all be dead by now. First time somebody made you laugh real hard, yeah, that just kills me. Boom. That's not how it works. It's not just words. It's a heart persuaded that speaks, that governs your life. And see, everybody complains because prayer, the prayer of faith isn't automatic. I want it to be now. I don't want there to be any time lag between when I pray and when I see. Now, everybody wants it to be immediate when you exercise your faith and speak in the positive, but you'd be dead long before it ever helped you. If all it took was just to say, it's the mercy of God that it doesn't work that way. Listen, just driving here tonight, you could have killed 10 people. Just somebody pull out in front of you, man. Just, what? You nuts? They'd go crazy right now. Think of it. See, but when it's in the negative, we don't, no, don't make it work quick. I'm glad I didn't believe what I just said. But, when it's over on the positive, we want it to just be right now. But that faith is as a seed, Jesus said. It has to be cultivated in the heart. How do you obtain faith's presence? The book of Romans tells you in the 10th chapter, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, period. I've had so many people say, please, 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 please lay hands on me that God would give me faith. And I have a prayer request. Pray that I'll have faith. I say, I can't pray for that. Faith doesn't come by asking God for it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, faith comes by hearing, period. There's a young boy that's real close to Michelle, and they're actually a member of their family. Highly intelligent kid. I mean, he's highly intelligent. But he grew up in a horrible environment. He grew up being told he was stupid and worthless and degraded, like many of you have. And he believes it. He's a brilliant person. Has more potential than five people might ever hope to have. But he believes with all of his heart that he's no good. And today his life reflects that. Not because he doesn't have the capability or the abilities or the potential, but because he doesn't believe he does. And that belief governs the way he talks, the way he lives. Here's a brilliant kid with an IQ close to genius, because I've talked to his teacher, one of his teachers, who's also a member of their family. And he said, that boy is close to a genius on his IQ. But if you ask him, you know what he'll tell you? He'll say, I'm so stupid, I can't do anything. Reality has nothing to do with it. It's what he believes. And you see, when your belief is established by this world around you and by other people's influence, and how many of you were raised by Jesus? I wasn't. Anybody have imperfect people in your life? Well, imperfect people do imperfect things that affect the way you think and believe. We then, as Christians, have a responsibility to inundate our hearts with the Word of God, to gain a view of ourselves that reflects how God sees us. And that's why you hear me continually encourage people, get Joyce Meyer books. Read her stuff. Understand this process. Get Jim Richards' book, Grace, The Power to Change. Now, every book I recommend to you, not every jot and tittle in that book do I agree with. But have as much sense as one old guy that when I went to Bible school, Brother Hagin used to say this. He'd say, have as much sense as an old cow. Eat the hay and leave the sticks. People strain in the gnat and swallow a camel. Here's a marvelous book that can help you, and they'll take one page. Well, he said no, this page, and I disagree with that. Yeah, but, oh, Einstein, what about the rest of the book that could change your life? It gets confusing to me. But anyway, faith, you obtain faith's presence by getting in the Word of God in the area that you have need. What does the Word say about your situation? If you're dealing with a problem right now, it's consuming your life, and I said, quote me five scriptures that are deep in your heart over that area. I've found by just by observation, 90% of people can't even quote them to you. They can't even quote them, let alone already have them in their heart. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into great detail, but when we dealt with what we dealt with our little boy, and we were given a report that was horrible over his life, he was diagnosed under the category of autism. And you hear that horrible report, and worst case scenario, maybe need to be institutionalized, or he'll probably never live out of your home. He may never know you as his father. All those horrible things that you hear. Michelle and I had to obtain faith's presence before we were going to exercise our faith. We took 3 months and just fed on the Word of God in what we believed. 3 months. So why didn't you just pray? We're ready to. See, the prayer of faith is which we'll get into in a moment. There has to be a time where you know that you know that you know that you have exposed your heart to the place to where now you are fully persuaded that what God said is true. So how do you know? You know. You ever eaten? And know, how do you know when you're full? Oh, you know. How many of you can't eat another bite? You do anyway, but you can't. How do you know when you're full? It's just a feeling. You know. Spiritually, it's the same way. Well, it took 3 months. And we didn't pray one time over our son regarding that condition for 3 months. I just said, I still have it in my computer. It's under Ryan. I punch it up, boom, and there's all the scriptures that I had over my son's life. And I'd be going along and just through the day, across my mind, which was constant. If it was your child, would it cost? How often would it be on your mind? I'd stop. I'd take 45 seconds to 3 minutes, and I'd say it out loud. Father, I thank you. And I'd go right down the line. And my heart began to get persuaded. There came a time when I knew that I knew that I knew I'm fully persuaded. Michelle was in the same position, and we followed the Holy Ghost in how to release our faith. Listen, you even need to follow God. Be sensitive to God. We brought our son to a special meeting. In fact, the Lord told us, you bring him to this meeting. We felt led to do this in our hearts, to go down to a meeting and have Brother Hagin lay hands on him and have that as a point of contact when you release your faith. You don't need to have someone lay hands on you. God may not lead you that way. He led us that way. And so we followed God in it. Now, everybody wants to get to the place 2 years later after you pray the prayer of faith when the doctors now tell you that your son's normal. And the one said this was not a misdiagnosis. And I know it wasn't because I read everything they gave us. He was exactly what they said he was. And they said how he would degenerate, and he did. And they said, well, he'd begin to scream more, and 4 to 6 hours a day he would scream. Now, when that's going on, you don't feel real good about stuff. But let me tell you something, dear one. The people who criticize this message, they couldn't heal my child. And when I tell you I don't care what they think, and I don't care about their criticism, every time I look at my little boy, what do I care what they think? Are they going to make him whole? Are you going to make him look at me and know I'm his dad? Are you going to be able to do that, Mr. Unbeliever? I don't care what you think. I don't care who's in excess. And I don't care who's out there doing goofy things in the guise and name of faith. I don't care about that stuff. You going to make my kid whole? Can you do that for me? Then I don't care what you think. Show me how to walk in this Word. That's all I want to know. I don't want to know your religion. I don't want to know what happened to Grandma Pete or Grandma Uncle Who, Fred. I don't care. I could care less. And if I fall dead tomorrow, this has no reflection that this is not true. You let God be true and every man a liar. Don't you ever hold God's Word up to a human being and then lift the human above God's Word. Ever. Don't ever do that. And so there had to come a time when but see, 2 years went by. 18 months had just kept degenerating. And for 18 months, my son's fourth birthday party, which was less than a year ago, he didn't even know when the clown said, get in the line, he didn't know what that meant. He just stared. And so I just kind of guided him. And what should have been a fun day for his first birthday party, we thought he kind of didn't have a clue. And we did our best to kind of guide him through it. But there's only so long you can do that. And it becomes apparent. Now this year, it's completely different. Less than a year. Now, but what praise God for the result.
Yes. Hallelujah.
I mean, glory. Yes. But the result is a byproduct of a persuaded heart who came to a place where we had obtained faith's presence and then released our faith and believed. Now, you still in Mark 11? Remember verse 23 tells you the law that governs faith. In fact, verse 22 told you Jesus commanded you have the quality or kind of faith that God has. The kind of faith God has is very simple. It's the faith that created the worlds. The Bible says, by faith we know the worlds were formed. How were the worlds created? And God said, light be, light was. That's how God created the world. He spoke the world into existence. He spoke. He believed with his heart and spoke with his mouth, and the worlds were framed. The sun became. The planets became. The earth. And they still today follow the command of his word. To the millisecond. To an atomic second. That time is so precise on this planet because God spoke. Now, understand this. The world you live on, the earth, the planet that you're standing on right now was created by God's word. Do you see that when that word is in your heart and in your mouth, those circumstances are still subject to the creative force that made them? Is it any great thing that the word of God in the heart of the believer, out of a persuaded heart, out of their mouth, Jesus said, would come to pass? Why would that be any great thing? It's the same word of God. I'm not talking about my words. I'm not talking about humanism. I'm not talking about just, well, if I say it long enough, then God will be obligated. God's not obligated to do anything. By his mercy, he obligated himself when he sent his son to die. Well, isn't God sovereign? He is sovereign. In his sovereignty, he chose to love us. In his sovereignty, he sent Christ to die for us. In his sovereignty, he said, my word is true. In his sovereignty, he said, my word will go forth and it will not return back unto me void. God is not a man that he should lie. Sovereignty is not God's ability to become a liar. The Bible tells me to be an imitator of God as a dear child. Now, if it's all right for God to lie under the guise of sovereignty, it's all right for me to lie. All I have to do is say, honey, you know, I'll be faithful to you. How many of you accept that from your husband? He cheats on you and says, honey, I'm just sovereign. How many of you accept that? You'd say, you're going to meet God real close, real soon. You'd at least feel that way. Wouldn't you? How many of you would buy that ticket from a human? Well, honey, I cheated on you 6 times. But, you know, I'm just trying to be like God, sovereign. You know, I said it, but, you know, I just was sovereign about it. I'll give you some sovereignty. Isn't that true? But see, religion will make you do the most and believe the most foolish things. If God's sovereignty means that his word isn't to be trusted, how do you know John 3:16 is still true? How do I know you really can get saved? Maybe that scripture slipped his mind. Maybe he really didn't mean that when you accept Christ, he'll come. Maybe he really didn't mean if you open your heart and ask me to come, I'll come. Maybe he was just kidding that day. Maybe I asked Christ to come and he says, forget it. I'm sovereign today. No one mentions sovereignty where salvation's concerned. It never crosses their mind. God's never sovereign where salvation's concerned. Ever. But everything else, we validate our experience through nonsense. And I refuse to do that. I refuse to do that. I'd much rather tell you I failed than God lied. To me, that's easier to swallow. If God said it, it's true, and I won't move. He said, how long will you stand? Till they plant me in the ground. That's how long I'll stand. Maybe another thing you can stick on my tombstone. He stood. By the grace of God. Now look at verse 24. starts out with our one of those happy words we talk about, therefore. Remember, what's it mean? When there's a therefore, find out what it's there for. Because faith is governed this way, because God said, have this quality of faith, I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe. When do you believe? When you pray. Now, what do you believe? That you receive it. When? When you prayed. The prayer of faith hasn't been prayed unless you believed that you received what you asked for when you prayed. Now, I've talked to people as a minister hundreds and hundreds of times, and I would say to them when they're going to pray the prayer of faith, what do you believe? Let's say it's for finances. Well, I believe God supplies all my needs. That's good to believe. That's how you obtain faith. I want to know what you believe about what you're praying right now. What do you believe? Well, I believe God's good. That's good. I believe God's faithful. That's wonderful. I believe God's holy. That's good too. But I want to know what you believe right now about the prayer of faith. Well, and when you get right down to it, they say, well, I believe that God, I just believe the Lord will touch me. I'm trusting God that He's going to bring it. I know it's on the way. And they keep it out here somewhere. That's called hope. It's called future tense. Hope is an important element. The Bible says it's what faith gives substance to. Faith gives substance to things hoped for. But what most Christians call faith is really just hope. They throw a prayer in the air and they say, well, I'm waiting. See, hope is a great waiter but a poor receiver. Faith is the receiving aspect. It's how you take the unrealities of hope and call them your own now. Now, let me go back to where our son was. What do you believe when you pray the prayer of faith? You believe you receive when? When you pray. The moment that Brother Hagin and Mom Hagin laid hands on my little boy. So why'd you have to go see him? That's just the way we were led. Listen, if he'd have told me to have any, I don't care who he led me to have pray for my son. I'm going to follow the Spirit of God, and I'm not apologizing. I'm following God the best I know how, and I'm as human as anyone else. But I tell you what, I refuse to back off of this, because when you have an evil report and there's no answer for you, you, at that moment, will take every person who robbed you of your ability to believe God, and you will do anything to evict them from your heart. And the time you don't want to do that, dear heart, is when you get the sentence. That's not when you need to get your heart persuaded. You know how many times I get called? Do you know how many times I get called? You know, oh, Pastor, you don't understand. The doctor said that what do I do? What do I do? How do I believe? I know you have to say something. Believe. Wait, where's the scripture? Tell me the scriptures about healing. For years, they neglect. And now they want something to work because they have a need. Faith does not work that way any more than gardens grow because you're hungry. How many of you know if you wait till you're hungry to plant a garden, you'll die before there's ever fruit? And that's usually what happens to people. They plant the seed when the need is present and not before. The word is not in their heart. And the word, the Bible said, is as a seed. And that seed needs to germinate in a persuaded heart to where it begins to bear fruit. And if you wait till you're hungry to plant a garden, and that's your only source to eat from, you will die. Now, you may have some other sources that can help you. But listen, there's times that no flesh can help you. There's times, like in our case, when they stand back and say, we're sorry. And they did, we have nothing but respect for the people that tried to help us. I mean, one, they had tears in their eyes. How'd you like to tell somebody that? And so, God knows, I have nothing. Anybody that's helping people, I'm all for them. And however they're helping them.
Amen.
Okay, I'm all for that. But there comes a time when humans say, I'm sorry. What are you going to do then? If that's when you start your garden, other than by the gift of the Holy Ghost or manifestation of the Spirit of God, you won't make it. But that's what the Bible teaches you. That's why you need to now go into the Word of God in the areas of redemption to get your heart persuaded. And so we believed, we received our son's healing the moment he was prayed for. What did you feel when hands were laid on him? Nothing. I didn't feel a thing. Did you feel the power of God? Didn't feel anything. Did you fall under the power? Didn't fall under the power. Didn't feel anything. The next morning, he got up and spoke his first sentence. He said, "I want water." And then 18 months, he just went downhill. Now, for 18 months, what do? Believe you receive when you pray, and then you'll have it. Notice the having comes after the believing. Why do you need to stand? Well, why do you need to stand when you're a farmer? Because it takes time for things to grow. That's the way God designed it to be. For your protection, for my protection. As I said, we kill ourselves long before we help ourselves. And so for 18 months, as things went backward or downhill, we just simply said, "Father, I thank you." We kept our hearts full of the Word in that area. And I can remember, I mean, with tears in my eyes, when you'd watch things, it just break your heart. I said, "Father, I thank you that when hands were laid on my son, the healing power of God went into him. That power affected a healing and a cure in him. I thank you that he's healed by the stripes of Jesus right now." And the book of Philippians tells you this after you pray in Philippians 4. Real quick, go over there. Hold your place in Mark 11. This is a message of how to live and not die. I don't know what report someone may have gotten here. I don't know. I don't know if you're hopeless or someone says hopeless. But if you will learn how to get into the realm of faith by the grace of God and learn how to get full of the Word, you can receive from God. Look, and if you're looking for someone to persuade you not to believe God, it won't take you long. It won't take you long at all. Folks, I'll be plain with you. We told very few people. Not because I didn't want people to know. I mean, I'm open about stuff. You know that. Gee, I tell you when my kids blow my house up, I don't care. But I couldn't afford it. I couldn't afford to explain this position to few people at all. I just couldn't afford it in my heart. So I never said a word to anybody. My own family didn't know the details of his diagnosis. I never went into great, great detail until after his manifestation. I couldn't afford it. I just couldn't. Now, we did everything medically they said they could do. Listen, my son was 2 years old and 3 months, and they tried Ritalin. Experimentally. I said, "Well, you don't have anything to lose." It didn't help him, but if it would, I would have been thrilled. I did everything by the natural I knew to do as well. Look, you know it's desperate when a kid 2 years old, 3 months, they try Ritalin. I mean, that's desperate. It was a Ritalin placebo trial. We were one of the few people they've ever let do that at that age. Because, I mean, look, they said, "Look, there's nothing you can do. Let's see if this helps." And it didn't. I wished it would have, but it didn't. But listen, after you pray, Philippians 4:6 said, "Be anxious or careful." Well, anyone have an Amplified Bible with them? Steve, will you read that verse out loud? This is Philippians 4, verse 6. Praise God. The prayer of faith is a one-time prayer. But Philippians gives you an indication that once you pray, it should be with thanksgiving. Why? What are you thanking God for? What you received. If you ask me, "Would you loan me $50? I said, "Yeah." What would you say to me immediately? "Thank you." Even if it wasn't in your hand yet? Because you accept the integrity of my word. So it is with God. If Jesus said, "When you believe, you receive, you pray, you'll have it." The minute I believed, I received, I went on joyfully thanking God no matter what I felt like, and it didn't feel good. And my family will tell you, I mean, we every family event, we leave about 7:45 at night. Because right about 8 o'clock at night, he'd start to scream. And it would go all night till usually about midnight, every night. So every event, we brought him to the 4th of July little carnival thing. He'd get around all those all the visual things, and he'd just start to scream and bang his head. Now, folks, that's a horrible thing to go through with your child. But you know what? I'm so thankful that they've dismissed my son from the program. So thankful. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Now, glory to God. I'm so thankful to Jesus. Words. There aren't words in the, you could take every language known to men and there aren't enough words to thank Him. It's by the grace of God. Please, it's not esteeming humans. Oh, he has great faith. No, I have a great God. That's what I have. I have a great God. That's all I have. Having it is a whole lot more fun than any other part of it. I have to tell you that when I play with my son and talk to him and he answers me and we have conversations and I ask him questions and he answers me, that's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. I can't even tell you in words. But you don't get to that end except you walk the way of the Word. And I just want to encourage you to walk the way of the Word of God. And the area that you may be desperate and in need in, fill your heart up with the Word. Every one of us have to walk the same road. What does the Word say about your problem? You having marital problems? What does the Word say, husband, that you should be doing? What are you saying about your own ability to do it? Well, I know the Bible says love your wife, but man, you don't know me. I'm just, man, treat her like Christ treats the church. But you know, you don't know who I'm married to. Well, I'd love my husband, but you know, but when he changes, in other words, I won't do the Word until you do the Word. And you live in a deadlock of selfishness. If any area of life you'll get your heart persuaded by the Word of God, a fully persuaded heart will govern your conduct. Stop trying to change your conduct. Stop trying, if you're addicted to something, stop trying to stop. Because you can't. You've proven that 1,000 times. Why not affect what you believe, which governs your conduct? That's the blessing of the Word of God. That you can inundate your heart, you can fill your heart up with the Word of God, and out of the abundance of that heart, the mouth will speak, and your life will begin to follow that course. And that's true in any area that Jesus shed His blood for. And if you want to know those areas, you read Deuteronomy 28. It tells you very clearly what he shed His blood for, what He redeemed you from. And so, as I said, I had no intention of going this way tonight. And on these Wednesday nights, the Lord's dealt with my heart. Don't prepare anything. If there's something I want you to teach or preach, I'll bring it up in your heart and you follow me as you do it. I just want to encourage you tonight. Say, well, are you going to lay hands on folks tonight? No. It's not a time to lay hands on people. It's a time for people to be consecrated and committed to get their heart full. So will you lay hands on me that'll get my heart full? No. Because that's not how you get your heart full. How you get your heart full is to go do it. Is to take every opportunity and fill your mind, your heart with the Word of God. Get your heart full. So I don't have time. You're lying. Well, tell me you don't have time. If you got to go in the hospital and get something cut out of your body, you'll find time. How many of you have time in an emergency? You find time, and guess what? Everything goes on without you. You can find time. Don't kid yourself. If you have ears, man, you got Walkmans today. You could stick a tape thing on if you're doing certain things that don't require real thinking. And listen to the Word. You got a tape player in your car? Throw all your music tapes away. Most of that stuff won't help you anyway. No offense, Mike. Now, if you're going to worship God, put a music tape in. But if you, listen, some folks, that's all they do in their car, listen to music. And you waste an opportunity to get your heart persuaded. It's true. I hate to be plain, but I am. Folks do go to the bathroom, don't they? Why don't you read something of value? Just a thought. I know I'm plain. Just a thought. Just a thought. Anybody have a television set? I have one too. Don't, you know, going to preach on television. No, I have a television. But I promise you this. If you don't have time to get in the Word of God, turn that thing off for 2 months and you're going to be amazed how much time you found. And you can do both if you're balanced. I mean, you know, I enjoy a good CNN or a C-SPAN. I can enjoy that. But you can't let that be to the neglect of getting your heart full. Okay? So please, it's like somebody saying, you know, I sure would love to eat, but my garden won't grow. Well, will you plant anything? Well, I'm praying about it. Y'all pray that I'll plant. No, you go plant. And you better do it when it's time to do it. Understand that when you're in a Spirit-led meeting and God ministers this way, He's trying to get you to get something in the ground. Because there's going to come a time when you're going to have to reach out for that fruit. And if there's nothing but bare ground, you're going to say, oh, would to God I'd have taken heed. So please, 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 please get in the Word and it'll get in you. Amen. Praise God. Father, I thank you for every person in this place tonight, myself included. We desperately need you. We desperately need your mercy and grace. We're desperate for it. We're absolutely desperate for it. Lord, there are things that come in our lives that no human being has an answer for. No Christian, no matter how wonderful, no matter how godly they are, that they just can't fix for us. That a physician or a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a counselor can't fix. Medication or a pill, it won't work. Lord, thank you for those people that try to help us, but there's a place in life when our back is against the wall that, oh God, the people know how to touch you. That you would be our first recourse and not our last recourse. Help us to grow. Help us to grow. Help us to grow in this revelation so that it would govern our life. Help every person to use their car like a library. Use their free time to fill the garden of their heart with the words of their God so that they're persuaded, so that when the storm of life comes, they can do the Word and not hear it only. Lord, that's your will for our lives. And Lord, every one of us has failed and fallen in certain areas, but your mercy endures forever. Thank you for it. I thank you that your Word is true, and it's true for us now, no matter how we feel. In Jesus' name, we give you the thanks for the victories. We give you the glory for the victories. And we ask you for mercy where we fallen, where we fail. Strengthen us to stand. Strengthen us. Jesus' wonderful name. Go ahead and sing that, Mike. Let's just sing this with Pastor Mike. Let's all stand.
Great is your mercy toward me, your loving kindness toward me, your tender mercies I see, day after day, forever faithful. Always providing, always providing for me. Great is your mercy, great is your mercy toward me, great is your grace.